Psalms 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Amen?
Amen.
From eternity past, God has been. And God has been in communion with His Son and in communion with the Holy Spirit. So before the mountains were brought forth, we'll go back a little bit further, before the earth and the world was brought forth, from everlasting to everlasting. In other words, from the Alpha and the Omega, from the beginning to the end, God is God. Always giving in that love, always receiving in that love, and then deferring that love. I know for myself and my family, now we have a triune. No longer can I just give to my wife, but I have to also give to my child. And then so forth, the circle goes. The beauty of that. So in creation, God created, and there's this kind of rhythmic pattern that we see when we read the book of Genesis in the first few verses. God said, and then followed by, it was good. God said, and it was good. God said, and it was good. Over and over. So God, He has no desire to control. Amen? So you see, God created freedom. God created functionality. God created to flourish. So freedom is fundamental in God's eternal kingdom. God's highest will for humanity is that we are perfectly free and voluntarily holy, though God warned Adam and Eve, do not take from the tree. And it wasn't a threat. In my studying, I always thought of that as a threat. Don't you dare eat from that tree. But He warns them in loving kindness warning. And then we know what happened, the fall. Adam and Eve decided to defect from the teachings of God, from His command, from His holy law. And so all of heaven is filled with sorrow. Mourning in the hearts of all. Once there was a party, now what seems to be a funeral procession. Doom and misery and death. The angels' melodious voices. I've heard that it says that they have these special pipes that they can sing almost in a different type of a quartet or something, of a sounding of different ranges of octaves in their voice. No longer did they fill the celestial courts with their praise and adoration. It was silent. The curse of sin was filling every aspect of God's beloved creation. Think of it this way. The perfecter's artwork was starting to avalanche out of control. Can you see the falling leaves? Never was that supposed to be. And their hearts were touched so deeply, more than probably we even act at funerals, was our parents, Adam and Eve's first reaction. His creation no longer was running to Him, but was running away. Shame. Fear, covering, hiding, blaming. I think anyone in this room who is aware can understand that. The shame, the fear, the covering, the hiding, the blaming. But you see, God in His infinite wisdom has pity for the fallen. Pity to redeem. The Son of God's heart is so disturbed and moved with compassion that it stretches throughout all eternity, past into the future, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. And so they create a plan. A plan that would redeem the lost if only humans would hear. A plan that would save the brokenhearted if only they would let their Creator breathe that reviving breath back into them. A plan that no created being could fill, none but Christ can redeem fallen man. So with intensity, I believe the angels longed to know, as the triune was back in the recesses, back behind the veil, what is going to happen because of the choices of humanity. Have the humans lost and are gone forever with the fallen angels? What will God do? He must do something. So as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come out and report, the commander of heaven was to be given as a sacrifice. Revelation 13:8, it says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Long must have been that struggle, that God had to deal with, the verdict. Long must have been his heart that ached, that would have to separate from the eternal past connection. The council of peace was settled. I see it as the angelic host must have been filled with despair. How could their commander ever think to do this? I'd imagine some of the nobler ones stepping up and saying, "No, not you. I will take the place. I will be that sacrifice." But you see, friends, only one equal with God can make that kind of atonement. Only one, the creator of all, could fulfill what the law demanded. I believe Christ assured his angelic creation. His death would ransom many. The sin of sinners would be blotted out. The plan of redemption would restore man from his fallen nature. The plan of redemption would restore man to be at one with God. Restoration, the plan of redemption, would ultimately wipe out death and the one who is able and has power over it. Quoting from Patriarchs and Prophets on page 65, then joy, speaking of Christ, telling the angelic host, with then joy, inexpressible joy, filled heaven. The glory and blamelessness of a world redeemed outmeasure even the anguish and the sacrifice of the Prince of Life. Through the celestial courts echoed the first strains of that song which was to ring out above the hills of Bethlehem. That long ago, some thousands of years before Christ was born, the angels were preparing that welcoming party. So the time in which Jesus stepped down into earth, God's chosen people, the blessed ones beyond measure, but time and time again, they strayed away from God. It seems as if no one at this time is expecting their Redeemer, as if no one is expecting their Savior. Prophecy had been revealing the tidings of his birth. God never leaves his people in darkness. Never does he leave you clueless about what's to come. He has always and always will give wisdom into the future. But the leaders of that time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they just go on with their daily rituals of their daily and morning and evening sacrifices. Yet each one of those sacrifices was pointing to the spotless Lamb to come, not recognizing the time. It would appear as if all hearts were selfish and their motives turned towards themselves and of the world. But there was a small band. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll read about this small band of believers. And as we open up God's holy word, let's pray. God of heaven, we're so thankful for the wisdom that you give in your divine word. Teach us, Father, crush our spirits inside of you, for we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Now, context to this, Joseph and Mary, they had to leave. They had a decree went out by Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. So this census took place that each person had to go to their home residency of their home lineage. And Joseph and Mary were actually of the lineage of David. So they're traveling to where? Bethlehem. Thank you, Bible scholars. So now, continuing in verse 8. Now there was in the same country, speaking of Bethlehem, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And I think it was beautifully portrayed by Duane as he talked about how the shepherds were in the same place as King David, some thousands of years before, being faithful to God, searching after his heart. So they're keeping watch by night. In verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. I believe in that moment, they knew as if something magnificent was about to take place. They knew that Messiah was coming. The heralding of this angel, that Messiah is here. A great fear, though, took over them. And I believe thoughts were starting to go in their mind as to, now the time is that we're going to take over the Roman power. Now the time Messiah is coming. And then the angel continues. And then the angel said in verse 10, do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which is to how many people? All people. So not just the Jewish nation of which the angel proclaimed, of which the Messiah came from, but to how many people? All people, Jews and Gentiles, all the way down through to ages to come, to us today. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And I'm sure that they were anxiously listening. I can only imagine an angel speaking to them, and they heard, born to you today? Born? Now, I just have had the privilege of having a child, or my wife having a child, I'm being a part in that. Praise God for women for that labor. But my child is utterly helpless. Can't do anything. I mean, he's starting to move around a little bit and be able to hold himself up some. But if left alone, he would die. A Savior is born to you this day? Verse 11, for there is born to you in this day, the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. In verse 12, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger. And at that point, I'm sure their minds were just trying to figure out, and oh, what about Isaiah's prophecy of a virgin will give birth? Things were starting to connect. And at that moment in verse 13, and suddenly there was an angelic host, a multitude of heavenly, from heaven, a host praising who? Praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Now, friends, I'm going to show my vulnerability here. I always thought that message was to man, was to me. But who were they praising in this moment? Praising God. I mean, of course, God in his eternal wisdom from ages past, from the foundation of the world, this plan was set for who? Mankind, for all of us. And yes, it is a message of hope to us. A message that, what does John 3:16 say? Repeat. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, the mystery of redemption. A world that God loved so much that didn't love him back. Friends, I don't know where your heart is this morning. It's a joyful time of the holiday season. But for some of us, the holidays aren't so special. The holidays almost bring tears into my soul. And we long for that day when families can be united together, amen? Amen? No longer struggling, no longer, but we still have a ways to go. But Jesus is soon to return, and we praise him this Advent season for giving himself as a small babe, innocent, fragile, growing before God. Friends, you don't have to hide in your shame. You don't have to hide in covering up as our parents have done. Friends, you can come to the foot of the cross. Just like these students, these young men and women who have dedicated themselves, friends, you can give yourself fully to Christ. He is faithful. He wants to cleanse you. He wants you to walk blameless before Him. Do you believe that this morning?
Yes.
Amen. Father, the beautiful words in this song, there is room beside you for each one of us. God of heaven, I am asking in the name of Jesus, if there's someone in this room right now that they want to lift their hands to heaven, that they want to ask you, Jesus, for the first time, maybe in a long time, that you will come and dwell in their heart. I ask now that somebody in this room raise their hand to heaven. Father, you see the hearts who are yearning for you. You know the plan that you have for them. Thoughts of peace, thoughts of joy, not of suffering. Thank you again for this time of the season that we can look to you, Jesus, for the wonderful gift that you have given us through your birth. We praise you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated.